Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, as we open your scripture, we pray that you would give us ready hearts, ready minds, clear our minds of the distractions that are already nagging at us from today or coming ahead of schedule for tomorrow. Help us to fix our minds on your word and learn from you. We pray that you would teach us. Let your word's power come through into our lives by your Holy Spirit's instruction. We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I've had the privilege over the years of hearing quite a few testimonies, and you start to notice patterns. You know, God works very specifically in every life. Everybody's situation is different, but there are some categories. And many of the stories that I've heard about people's spiritual awakening involve this one particular theme. You may have heard people, some of you in this room have told me these stories. The story involves pursuing great success, maybe achieving it, and then realizing that it's absolutely empty. And just experiencing a soul-crushing disappointment. I worked so hard to climb this ladder, and I get to the top, and I've got nothing. Some who told me that story told me they contemplated suicide as a result, thinking that if this level of success is this empty, then there's nothing in life worth having. Now, for every person who's ever told me that story in that category, the struggle was ultimately a blessing because it caused them to stop pursuing earthly things as a way of being fulfilled and turning to the Lord as the only one who can satisfy the soul. Now, it's a blessing to see the emptiness of earthly things if it turns your heart to the Lord, and that's how those testimonies tend to go. Now King Solomon of Israel had a testimony sort of in that category. His was different. His was not a salvation experience. He had been walking with the Lord, turned away from the Lord, realized the emptiness of that, and come back. But this man had all of the earthly blessings that a person could possibly have. And he ruined his life chasing those things and forgetting about his God. And he wrote a book in your Bible called Ecclesiastes, telling his story and warning you not to make the mistake that he made. Last week, we began our study of this rich book. If you missed that, let me encourage you to hear that one online on our website, gracebc.info. That message in particular will be helpful because I did an overview of the whole book. It'll help you follow the line of thinking in the book. It's a little different from what is typical. Solomon began this book by making a declaration that almost nobody believes. He began by declaring that everything is vanity. Everything is emptiness. Everything is futility. He says there's no profit in life. Everything degenerates into tedium. It's all meaningless. He ends the book by telling the one thing that can change all of that. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments." Walking with the Lord in obedience is the one thing that can bring meaning to the meaningless and fulfillment to a life that would otherwise be all vanity. But before you can pursue that end of the book blessing, you have to give up on all of the other things that people chase after. So Solomon just pounds on this assertion that all is vanity. In the first 11 verses we looked at last week, he makes that point regarding everything. And he'll do the same in the first part of our passage for today. He gives the general overview. Everything is vanity. Everything is chasing after a wind. And then he starts moving into the things that people think might be an exception to that. And so he'll show us that even the best things that you think might be in a different category are still just chasing after the wind unless you're walking with God in faithfulness. For today, we'll look at Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. Scripture says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Now, we noted last week that verse 12 gives clear evidence that Solomon was the human author of this book. There are only two kings who were ever king over all of Israel in Jerusalem. In Saul's time, the Jebusites had control of Jerusalem, and he did not reign from there. David kicked the Jebusites out of Jerusalem and established the kingdom there over all of Israel. Solomon ruled over all of Israel from Jerusalem. And then Solomon's son Rehoboam alienated the northern tribes. He was never their king, and no one since Solomon has ruled over all Israel from anywhere, including Jerusalem. So when he wrote this book, Solomon was the king in Jerusalem. He was well established in his kingdom. It was a time of peace and prosperity. He didn't have a lot of problems. And he used his time to look carefully into what life is like in this world. He says under heaven and under the sun a lot. He's talking about in this world. What's it like? And in verse 13, he says, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. Now, this man was world famous for his wisdom. At the beginning, when he became king, he prayed to God asking for wisdom. God actually showed up in a vision and said, ask me anything you want, and he asked for wisdom to be able to rule Israel well, and this is what God said about him in 1 Kings 3:12. He said, behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Now, what that means is God gave Solomon more wisdom than any other human being ever possessed or ever will possess. That was on the front end. That was right at the beginning of his reign as king. And so when he says in verse 13 that he set his mind to seek and explore by wisdom, he's using the mind with more wisdom than any other human being had ever. And with that wisdom, he set out to explore all that is done under heaven. Now, you can be sure that you're going to get the very best answer. You're going to get an accurate report if the most wise person God ever made is doing the examination. You're going to hear what you need to know, the best information on the subject that is available. And what he explores is as broad as it can possibly be. He says that the inquiry is concerning all that has been done under heaven. Everything that has been done. Everything God has done, everything people have done. It's as broad as it can be. That's what he's about to explore. That's what he did explore. And his conclusion, after having applied this superior wisdom to this broad subject, his conclusion is not at all like what most people would expect or even agree with. He says, it is a grievous task God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. That's it? In the original Hebrew, the word is evil. It is an evil task God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. He doesn't say, well, you know, I looked around and there's some good and there's some bad. And he doesn't say, I looked around and some people have it pretty good and some people have it pretty bad. This is a blanket statement. It's another strong assertion. And he's not talking about a piece of what he looked at. This is not a bad day at work. This is not the chores that you don't like, the ones you hate the most. It's not your problem neighbor. It's not your commute on a rainy Monday morning. This is a blanket statement covering everything that is done on earth, and he says it is an evil task that God has given. Now, in case you're thinking that you might not have heard that right, or this guy might not have expressed himself well, surely he doesn't mean what I think I just heard, Solomon becomes very emphatic. And in verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. He says he's seen all the works. Now, this is a way we use language. He's not claiming to have divine knowledge of everything that's ever been done in all of time, each individual action of every person. This is like when I say to you, I love Mexican food. I like all Mexican food. I don't mean I've had all the Mexican food or have even sampled every variety. I mean I like every kind I've ever tried. And he's using this way. He's saying, I've seen every kind of thing that can be done under the sun. And he was certainly in a position to observe it. He was the king. He had a rich, full life. He had people coming to him from all over the world. He had figured out what the world is like. And he's looked it all over, and he's applied his great wisdom, and he says, behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. He keeps making this point because it's so hard to believe. And so he said it back in verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In verse 8, all things are wearisome. And now in verse 14, all is vanity as striving after wind. Everything is futile. It's like chasing the wind. Even the things you really like, it's all futile. It's all fleeting. You don't have anything when you're done. And even the pleasures that you do have are going to fade. They're going to lose their power to please you. Now, if you make an extreme declaration, and this is an extreme declaration, if you're going to make a statement that extreme, you're going to make an assertion that absolute, you need to back that up. You need to say, why? All is vanity. Why? Why does it seem otherwise? If it's all vanity, why can't everybody see it? And if it's really all vanity, why doesn't somebody fix it? If it's really this bad, let's do something to make it better. I mean, we need some more information here. If everything in life is really vanity, we need an explanation. And Solomon is faithful to give one. He evaluated all of the works that can be done under the sun, and two things became painfully obvious to him. Something is flawed, and something is missing. And what is flawed in such a way that it cannot be fixed. And what is missing so completely that it cannot be supplied. He evaluated everything that can be done. And this is what he saw in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be straightened. And what is lacking cannot be counted. Now he's speaking about the whole world system. You ever hammer a nail and you bend the nail and you pull it out and you can pound it straight enough to drive the nail in again sometimes. Indians used to have to make their arrows straight, and trees are never straight, and so they'd heat it in the fire and they could make a nice straight shaft with skill. He's not talking about these little details. He's talking about the whole system. And he's looked at the whole system and he said, what is crooked cannot be straightened and what is lacking cannot be counted. In all of the things that people do, these are the two hard realities. This world is messed up. The people in it are messed up. The whole system is crooked. The people in it are crooked. Everything has been out of shape. It's all distorted and twisted. It cannot be made straight. It cannot be put back in order. Since Adam, people have been trying to put it back in order and fix it. And nothing has worked. Education can't fix it. Double the budget, and the outcome gets worse. Double the budget again, and the outcome is worse still. I've observed this through my life. It's not getting better because education can't fix it. Something is crooked. Politicians can't fix it. They know how to profit by it, but they can't fix it. Police can't fix it. Military tactics can't fix it. There is something wrong that no one has the power to put right under the sun. What is crooked cannot be straightened. That's the first problem. The second problem is there's something missing. There's a deficiency in this world system and in the people in it, and no one can fill the void. What you need to be able to overcome the vanity is not present in this system under the sun. You can't supply it. It's not here. Nobody else can supply it for you. We can't all get together and supply it. The thing that can give you fulfillment and make your life meaningful does not exist under heaven. That's what Solomon saw. These two hard realities impact everything that is done under the sun. That's why it's all vanity and striving after the wind. Solomon set his mind to apply his wisdom and evaluate everything that is done under heaven. And his conclusion was the same as his original assertion. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's the big picture. But now he turns his mind to some specific things. And the first one is in our text for today. He turns his mind to wisdom. Surely that's in a different category. Maybe there'll be some satisfaction in that at least. It certainly seems like having great wisdom would be very fulfilling and enriching and satisfying. Can you just imagine knowing what to do every time? Making great decisions, never making stupid decisions. Personally, I can't imagine that one, but I mean, it seems to me like it would be fulfilling. Surely that would satisfy. But the man that God said had the most wisdom anyone ever had said no. That one doesn't satisfy either. It just isn't enough. Look at verses 16 and 17. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind. Solomon set his mind to explore wisdom, to examine it as carefully as possible. He even took it somewhere that most people wouldn't think to go. He sought to know madness and folly as a part of this package of knowing wisdom. He wanted to understand why people are so crazy. I've wondered that myself, you know. You see a lot of that. And why are people so committed to folly? Why do they chase after foolishness with so much energy? He wanted to understand that. What is it that drives people to foolishness? Well, that's certainly within the scope of wisdom, and a quick read of the book of Proverbs makes it clear that Solomon was successful. He understood wisdom, and he understood madness and folly. If the pursuit of wisdom could bring personal fulfillment, lasting fulfillment, if it could override this assertion that all is vanity, If you'd have to put a footnote down there and say, except great wisdom, then Solomon would have been the guy who could notice that. And he went into all of the depth that his mind was capable of going, and in the process, he realized that this too was chasing after the wind. Now, how can that be? Is this guy just ungrateful to God for what he's been given? Is he so spoiled that having more than anybody else ever had was not enough for him and he's complaining? No. The problem is that God did not design wisdom to be the thing that would give you fulfillment. Wisdom is a gift. And it's a gift that comes from God for your blessing. It's something that people should pursue. Solomon says so in Proverbs. In Proverbs 23:23, he says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Get wisdom. It'll help you. It's a good thing to have. It'll make your life better. It's just not designed to be the thing that can give you personal fulfillment. Wisdom is a blessing from God. But we live in a fallen world, and because we do, wisdom is a mixed blessing. This is why Solomon concluded that pursuing wisdom as the ultimate goal in life was just chasing after the wind. He says in verse 18, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. When you have some biblical wisdom, you no longer get to go along blissfully ignorant of all the problems in the world. And without wisdom, a person is often just unaware. They're unable to make the connections. They don't realize the implications of what's going on around them, and so there's no stress for them because they just don't know. The stress will come later when they get clobbered by it, but they're not having any pain because they're unaware. But there's much in this world to grieve you. And if you're wise, you're going to have some of that associated grief. Being wise doesn't make it not hurt. Knowledge works the same way. There are many blessings in knowing more as opposed to knowing less. But the downside of knowing more is that some of what you know hurts you. I mean, it would be nice if you could know only happy things. Wouldn't that be something? If you could just sort of block out the unhappy things and the blinders so you could compartmentalize your knowledge so it was only the things that were happy, that gave you fulfillment, that you could know lots and lots of that and not have to know the other stuff. But it doesn't work that way, does it? In much wisdom, there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Now, Solomon is just pounding on this. He's still trying to convince you of his original assertion. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He's giving you the big picture. Everything. Looked into all the stuff that can be done under the sun. It's all vain. He's carefully examined all kinds of things that are done in this world and concluded that it's striving after the wind. And he examined one pursuit in detail, and he gave you the report on that. He concluded that even the pursuit of wisdom is just striving after the wind. Now, Solomon is not being hopeless. He's not depressed. He's not mentally ill, as some have foolishly said that he is. And Solomon is not promoting a philosophy that we now call nihilism, where everything is just skepticism and cynicism and the assertion that life is meaningless. That is not his point. That's the opposite of his point. What Solomon's doing is building a case to keep you from wasting your life on things that God never designed to give you fulfillment. They're blessings, many of them, but they're not designed to be the thing that makes it work for you. His purpose is to show you that there is meaning, that there is fulfillment, that there is joy, that there is lasting goodness But to get you there, he has to help you see how inadequate all the other things are that people chase after. And remember the place that Solomon is taking us. The last two verses of this book read this way: the conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. This is the only way you can override the vanity that is inherently a part of this world system. This is the only way that you can escape the emptiness and futility of life under the sun. You have to walk with God in obedience to his commandments. You remember the two problems that ruin everything on this earth, right? Something is crooked and out of order, and it can't be made straight, and something is lacking, and it cannot be supplied. But then when Solomon says that in verse 15, he's talking about under heaven, under the sun. There is one who can make the crooked straight and supply what is lacking. Old Testament believers like Solomon just had shadowy images of what God was going to do, but they knew God was going to do it. They knew it wasn't them working themselves to heaven through the law. God was going to have to overcome their inability and do something. And they had just glimpses of what that was going to be. But in time, God brought that mystery to light. And it was Jesus who came into the world to solve those problems. He supplied what was lacking, which was a righteous life pleasing to God. That's what was missing in this world. There was no righteousness. Everything in it is crooked because of human sin. What was lacking was righteousness. And Jesus came to this place under heaven and did what no one else had ever done. He lived a righteous life. There was nothing crooked in him. There was nothing out of order in him. There was nothing lacking in him. Jesus lived that righteous life, and then he gave that life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of all who would trust him and believe his gospel. He substituted himself on the cross, satisfied the wrath of God for the sins of all who would believe, and then he imputed his righteousness to us, making the crooked straight. He supplied what was lacking and made us straight again. We gain the benefit of his work on the cross when we believe what he says about himself, that he himself is the only way to God, that by believing in him we can have life. Solomon says, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, you coming at this from a New Testament mindset, that might sound legalistic. Keep commandments? That's what we do. Are you trying to put me back under the law? No. This is an Old Testament writer. Think about how David thought about the law. How I love your law. It tells you who God is. It opens your mind to the truth about who you are and about a God who is gracious and giving salvation. They're talking about the scripture, not the Mosaic law. We want to keep God's commandments. We want to fear him and love him. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the conclusion when everything has been heard. Now, there are two ways that you come at this in your life. The first way is what everybody thinks of with the word fear. Real fear. I mean, terror. You fear God's wrath. You fear his retribution. And when you fear that, it drives you to Jesus asking for mercy. And you keep his commandments. And the very first commandment you have to keep is the command to repent and believe the gospel. And that's what you're doing when you go to Jesus and beg for mercy. Your fear drives you there. As Newton said, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. God draws you through that fear. You cry out for mercy. And the Lord saves you. Now, for most of the people that I've heard giving this testimony of realizing the emptiness of success and having just absolute despair, they had that realization as lost people. They were not walking with the Lord. They didn't know the Lord at all. They're just chasing worldly things, and they get those things, and they find utter emptiness, and their despair makes them start asking questions. And God uses it to draw people to salvation. But Solomon's experience was not a salvation experience. He destroyed his life after God had appeared to him twice, after God had blessed him for many years. He had walked away from God after walking with God for years. And then he ruined his life. He turned away. And the same conclusion applies to a life like that, or to somebody like many of you who are walking with the Lord and you don't want to do that later in life. You don't want to fail. You don't want to ruin your own life. The same conclusion applies to you. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, if you're already a Christian, the fear you have is very different. You will never be subject to God's wrath. You shouldn't be afraid of that. That shouldn't be even on your mind. God poured out his wrath on Jesus on your behalf. He'll never punish those sins again. They won't be punished in you. They've already been paid for. So there's no fear of wrath. It's not like that anymore. It's not that abject terror of I am ruined and someone has to rescue me or I'm done forever. If you're a Christian, your fear of the Lord is different from that. But you should have a healthy fear of displeasing him. And you should have a healthy fear of his chastisement if you sin against him. He's going to deal with you like a loving father deals with a child. He's going to apply the rod. And it's going to hurt. And having a healthy awareness of that helps us to walk in obedience. Now, as Christians, we want to obey because we love him. But we're still tempted. The world still has its pull. And so this healthy kind of fear of not wanting to disappoint him and not wanting to be chastened helps us to walk with him in godliness. Let your fear drive you to faithfulness, to obedience, to diligence. So no matter where you are in life, no matter what your spiritual condition is this morning, the conclusion applies to you one way or the other. Fear God and keep his commandments. He's the one who fixes the crooked. He's the one who supplies what's lacking. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Solomon's testimony to us, to help us not fix our hope on things of this world that are good but can never satisfy forever. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us be reminded by his testimony to live lives fixed on Jesus, looking to you as the only one who can fulfill our soul, and being able then to enjoy all the blessings of this world and not be trapped in the vanity that is the only option for those who are not walking with you. Lord, we pray you would use your word to bless us today and continue to bless us through it as we ruminate on it this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.